Turn with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for bringing into our midst this weekend Bill and Marilyn McRae. We thank you for the legacy of equipping and encouragement that Bill has had in this congregation in many years past, and even now up until this weekend. We pray that you would be with Bill this morning and just superintend his efforts, bring to his mind the things that he is prepared to share with us, and help him to speak clearly. Lord, in your high priestly prayer, we saw even last night that Jesus said, he asked of you that you would sanctify his followers in the truth. And he said, your word is truth. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us, set us apart for your purposes, for your ongoing work on this earth, through the hearing and the doing of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, it's one of the most familiar parables in all of the New Testament, isn't it? It's also one of the more controversial parables in the New Testament. But most of all, it's a really, really instructive parable. And that's why we want to study it together this morning. It tells me why I'm here on this earth. It sets out my life purpose. It lays it before me. It helps me to sort out where I am in my Christian life. It gives me some suggestions and directives as to how I can do something about it. Now, this parable is found in the valedictory address of our Lord. If you've been with us over our weekend study, then you will be very, very familiar with this valedictory address by now. It's found in John chapters 13 through 17. I call it the valedictory address because it's his farewell address. He's with his disciples in the upper room. He's going to be betrayed momentarily. Tomorrow he is going to suffer and die. And this is his farewell address to the disciples. He has begun it by doing two things in preparation and then making three very important announcements. That upset the disciples significantly, so through chapter 14, he has calmed them down by giving them some wonderful, precious promises that they're invited to claim and trust him to keep those promises. And then you come to the chapter that we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible, you want to open it to again to John chapter 15. In this chapter, there are three exhortations that are given, and we'll be studying only the first of these three. You can't miss it, because in the first 10 verses, it's used 9 times. And it's all wrapped around this wonderful phrase, "Abide in me." It's one of the exhortations, and we want to try to understand that this morning. If you followed in the reading of the scriptures, you would have already picked out that there are some elements in this parable that demand some interpretation and understanding. So, for example, the very first verse says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The first thing that needs to be understood is the vine, then. Now, a vine in the days of the Middle East and the ancient Near East was a very, very familiar thing. There were vineyards everywhere. It would be like going down to the Niagara Peninsula in Canada and teaching people something about growing peaches or raising grapes. That's where it's done. Or going over to one of your valleys in California and teaching people about orange trees and how oranges are to be cultivated and so on. Vineyards in the days of the ancient Near East were everywhere. And they knew that the vine grew about waist high, and at the top of the vine there was a knob, and from that top knob there were branches that grew out of it and fell down toward the ground, and the grapes grew on those branches. We have a little technical misunderstanding. My mic is on. Now, it could have nothing to do with the fact that I've worn the battery out. I'm sure that would have nothing to do with it. I have some friends in the audience that are immediately thinking that. What do you want to do? Well, shall we sing? Well, I will want it shortly. Thank you. Now, where was I? What was that last word? Come on, come on. The knob. The vine. Very, very familiar in the ancient Near East and the land of the Bible. It was also very common in the nation of Israel. It was a national symbol. It was to the Israelites what the eagle is to Americans, what the maple leaf is to the Canadians. If you pulled a coin out of your pocket in the New Testament times and flipped it over to the backside, you would see a vine on the backside. If you came to the temple early while the gates were still closed on the front of the temple gate, you would see a vine. Because Israel, in the Old Testament, is described as God's vine, Jehovah's vine. One of the sad verses of the Old Testament is Hosea 10, verse 1, which says, "Israel is an empty vine." Now that helps me to understand the function of this vine. The vine produces fruit, and Israel had become an empty vine. So along comes Jesus, he turns to his disciples, and he says this never-to-be-forgotten and most instructive phrase. He says, "I am the true vine." Now, when he said he was a true vine, he was not contrasting himself with false vines. He was contrasting himself with imperfect vines, with the type, with the anticipation. Israel was supposed to be the vine, but it was such a poor production of a vine. Jesus comes along and he says, "I am the true vine. I am going to be the perfection of what Israel was so perfect at doing. I am going to be the antitype to Israel." It's like in John chapter 1, he describes himself as the true light. Now, he's the true light not in contrast with false lights, but he's in contrast with all of the prophets of the Old Testament. They anticipated the coming of Jesus, and he says, "Now I'm the fulfillment of all they anticipated. I'm the antitype of it all." John chapter 6, he says he's the true bread that comes down from heaven. That's not in contrast to false bread. That's in contrast to the manna. So the manna had come, that was a picture, that was anticipation. And so it comes along the Lord, and he says, "I am the fulfillment of all the manna anticipated in the Old Testament. we read in Hebrews about the true tabernacle. Now, the true tabernacle is not in contrast to false tabernacles, but the tabernacle of the Old Testament. So this word true that he uses here isn't contrasting false. It's not talking about heresy. It's not talking about imposters. It's talking about imperfect. I'd just like to clarify, did you put a new battery in? Well, I have nothing to say. All right, let's proceed, shall we? So that when he says he is the true vine, he's contrasting himself with Israel in the Old Testament, who was to be a fruitful nation for God, but was so imperfect, and at the end was such a failure. He comes along and he says, I am the fulfillment, I am the antitype, I am the perfection of all that imperfect type in the Old Testament. He is the true vine. Now you need to remember, if you're going to walk home today with this parable under your belt and working in your life, you need to remember this lesson. And the lesson is this. The vine produces fruit. That's the function of a vine. You don't plant vines to harvest lumber. You don't plant vines to get firewood. There's one function that a vine has. The function of a vine is to produce fruit. Got it? That's the role of the vine. Jesus comes along and says, I'm the true vine. Now, the second element in the story, of course, is the vineyard, the vine dresser. And the vine dresser may have been the owner of the vineyard, or may have been the superintendent, or the guardian, or the gardener, whatever. But the gardener, the vine dresser, he's the one who would go up and down the rows of vines, and he would look at the vines here and look at the vines there. And what's his function? Now, watch it very carefully. Do vine dressers produce fruit? Do you grow apples? Do you grow tomatoes? You sure don't. And vine dressers don't grow fruit. All vine dressers do is promote fruitfulness. And so the vine dresser does a little cultivating. The vine dresser does a little fertilizing. The vine dresser pulls a weed or two. The vine dresser takes these insects off. The vine dresser does a little pruning. What's the vine dresser's role? It's to maximize the fruitfulness on those branches of that vine. Now Jesus comes along and says, I'm the vine, I'm the one who produces fruit. My Father in heaven, he's the vine dresser. He's the one who promotes fruitfulness. So the vine dresser's role in your life and my life as children of God is that he constantly looks and takes a careful inspection of us, and he says, how are they doing? And he watches for spots where fruitfulness isn't what it could be. His function, his role as vine dresser in your life is to maximize fruitfulness. And he wants to see that vine be as absolutely fruitful as possible. And a lot of that depends on the function of the vine dresser. So that's the second element. We're doing pretty well. That's the second element. We know the vine produces fruit. We know the vine dresser promotes fruitfulness. The third element in the story that demands interpretation is the fruit. And interestingly, when you read the story, there's no help. So because the valedictory address is the seed plot of church truth, seeds are planted here that are developed and embellished and expounded in the epistles. We slip over to the epistles. And we say, is there any help in the epistles to identify what this fruit could be? And lo and behold, we get lots of help. So for example, in Galatians chapter 5, we listen to Paul who says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Nine qualities of character. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, that's fruit. Now watch it. Who produces fruit? The vine produces fruit. What's the vine dresser do? The vine dresser promotes fruitfulness. And what's the kind of fruit he wants to produce? Character. Christ-like character. Godly character in your life and mine. So that's one aspect of fruit. Slip over to Romans chapter 1 and you'll hear Paul say, I can't wait to come. And when I come, and the reason why I want to come is so that I can have some fruit among you as well. Now what kind of fruit would that be? Well, he's talked about the fruit that he's had back in his homeland. Now he wants to come and share the gospel and witness, and he wants to introduce people to Jesus and see people come to faith in Christ. So that's fruit. When somebody comes to Christ through your witness or prayer life or testimony, that's fruit. It's conversions, converts, effective, productive witnessing. And he says that's an aspect of fruitfulness in our lives. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll hear him talking about the kinds of disciplines that the father does in the life of his children. And he does it in order, watch it now, in order to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So another aspect of fruit in the life of the Christian is righteous living. If you turn to the very next chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, at the beginning of it, you read about the fruit of our lips, which is praise to our God. That's another aspect of fruit. Turn to Titus chapter 3, and the final aspect of fruit is good works. Now put it all together, ladies and gentlemen, and you've got the kind of fruit who produces? The vine produces. You've got the kind of fruit that the vine dresser wants to maximize. And the kind of fruit is Christian character, Christian converts, righteous living, spiritual praise, good works. That's the kind of fruit. And it's very important for me to understand that that's God's role and that's God's function in my life. That brings us, of course, to the fourth element in the story, and this is the one that's going to consume some time and attention. Because the fourth element are the branches. And if you read through the story carefully, that you would discover, I think, that these branches represent believers. Now, I base that on the fact that it says, every branch in me. Every branch in me. Now, that little phrase, in Christ, is a very wonderful phrase. You don't catch the first significance of it in the Gospels, but when you move into the epistles, it becomes very significant. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In him, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You see, in him we died, we were buried, we were raised again into a new, victorious, godly kind of life. When it talks about being in Christ, it talks about the position that we have in our relationship with God when we open our heart and life to Christ. It's talking about those who have trusted Christ as Savior. We were all born in the family of Adam. Adam was the federal head, and we were all in Adam. We inherited his nature, and we followed in his pathway. That's the world into which we were born. Because of our willful rebellion and sinfulness against God, we fell under the condemnation of God. And that's where every man, woman, and young person finds themselves sooner or later, that they have sinned against God. They're a descendant of Adam. They're part of the fallen race. And the condemnation of God is upon them. The wonderful, wonderful message of the Christian gospel is that God in his love sent his very son down to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin, to satisfy the demands of a holy and righteous God. And when we turn to Christ and open our heart and life to him and trust him as Savior, the Bible says that we are born again into the family of God. And now we are no longer in Adam as our federal head. Now we are in Christ. And in this new family, by virtue of being born again into God's family, we have a very new life, we have a new relationship with God, we have an eternal new future. That's the kind of person that's represented in these four the branches that we're going to look at. I hope that's where you are. If you've never made that most critical decision of all in your life, I hope that one of the things that you will do this morning is decide that this is the time for me to get this thing settled. And you will turn from your wayward, selfish, rebellious acts against God, ask him for his forgiveness, invite Christ into your life, and pass from death into life. Move into the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of darkness. Be born again into God's family where Christ becomes your federal head. That kind of person is viewed as in Christ. And it's those people who are represented in the branches that we're going to look at. Now, if you read the story very carefully, I think that you will conclude with me that there are four different kind of branches that are mentioned in the story. And these four different kind of branches represent four different levels of fruitfulness. You're going to find yourself as a Christian in one of these chairs this morning. At the end of the service, we'll line up and single file, we'll come down. I wanted to, but Bob said, don't do it, they'll kill you. So I decided not to do it, okay? But I'm going to invite you to put yourself in one of these chairs because you're one of these chairs. You're here. And the thrilling thing about the lesson from this wonderful parable is it helps you to understand where you are, and it helps you to understand how you can move to the next chair, and it helps you to understand that this is where God wants you to be. This is where the vine will put you. This is where the vine dresser is working to get you so that you're right up here and here. So that's why we call our message this morning, Moving to Higher Ground. You're going to find yourself down here. Maybe this morning you'll move to here. But this is the highest ground. And this is where God wants you to be. This is God's plan and God's will for your life, to be right up here at this spot. So we're going to go through these four chairs, and as we do, we're just going to try to identify them, and I'm going to be inviting you to say, oh, that's me. Yeah, I think that's where I am. And at this stage in my life, I need to move a little higher. And as God works in your heart this morning, I hope that that will become part of the process that you're going through. How do you distinguish these four chairs? Well, if you read the verses again very carefully, this is how you'll distinguish them. No fruit. Fruit. More fruit. And much fruit. These are the four different branches that are mentioned in our text. The first one is no fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Here's a branch in Christ that doesn't bear fruit. Now that doesn't mean that it never bore fruit. My understanding is that there was a time in this person's life when they were fruitful because they were in Christ. And that fruit that was evident in their life was the evidence that they were genuinely converted and born again. So there was a time in this person's life where they were fruitful. But this person has made some decisions. This person has made some choices. And as a result, today, this person finds themselves unfruitful. They're barren. And the vine dresser comes along and he takes a look at this branch. And today he doesn't see any fruit. So the text says he takes it away. Now that might mean that he removes that person's life. I know that John talks about a sin unto death. I know that Paul says that in Corinth there were some people who were so abusing the Lord's Supper that for this cause some were weak, some were sickly, and for this cause some slept. I think in my lifetime, I have seen two Christian leaders whose lives were removed. Because after a lifetime of wonderful fruitfulness, they became an unfruitful branch. God took them away. Prematurely, suddenly, abruptly. But he took them away. They'd become an unfruitful branch. It may be that his taking them away simply refers to him putting them on the shelf. This is what Paul feared. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, after having preached to others, the thing I dread most is the possibility of becoming a castaway, becoming disqualified, being put on the shelf for service. Just put up there. That could be so. The sobering thing about making choices that lead to barrenness in our spiritual lives is that those choices can never be reversed. That's what you tell your kids, isn't it? You make those choices, and those choices can never be reversed. The consequences of those choices, you don't choose. The consequences of those choices come, and those choices cannot be reversed. But the wonderful message of the Christian gospel is this. While they can't be reversed, they can be forgiven. And so before the vine dresser comes and takes away whatever that might mean, before the vine dresser comes and takes away, the appeal to the person sitting in this chair is to ask for forgiveness for those choices that have led to this condition. The Bible calls it repent. To confess and repent the sinfulness and the willfulness of that and receive and accept the forgiveness that God offers. And I tell you this morning that when you do that, you move to this chair. You go from no fruit to becoming fruitful. If this is the fruitless branch, this one is the feeble branch. That is, there's fruit on this branch, but there's not a lot of it. It's pretty sparse. Every once in a while, they sing a chorus that's real worship. Every day or two, there's a little spark of godly living. Occasionally, there's a good work. But boy, there isn't much fruit in that life. And so the vine dresser comes along in his daily scrutiny, and he looks at this man's life, he looks at this woman's life, and he says, boy, oh boy, not much fruit in this person's life. And so he goes to work. See, that's what the vine dresser does. His objective is to maximize fruitfulness. And so he goes to work. Now, we're not told why the fruit is so meager in this person's life, but we get a hint at it when we watch what the vine dresser does. And what the vine dresser does is he prunes. Now, you know what pruning is all about. It's a snip here and a snip there and a snip here. So the vine dresser goes ahead and he does some pruning. What kind of branches do you prune? What kind of branches do you snip if you want to maximize the fruitfulness of that branch? Well, one of the kinds is sucker branches. Sucker, little suckers that grow on that branch. And you look at that branch and you see this sucker growing here and this sucker there. And you say, boy, there's so many little suckers on this branch. They're sucking the nourishment so that there's no fruit being got. So what do? You snip that sucker off and you snip that sucker off. That's what the Father does in the lives of his children. Because they're little suckers that grow up in our spiritual life. Sometimes it's a relationship. A young lady is going along just fine in her Christian life, and then she meets a young man. And her relationship with that young man begins to suck away her spiritual life. And she's not the girl that she used to be. And her mother's father look at her, the Christian friends look at her, and they say, something's happened. She's not where she used to be. She becomes a feeble branch. And so the vine dresser comes along and he says, I know the problem in this young lady's life, and so snip. And the relationship's gone. She cries. She gets angry with God. She decides to punish God. She goes through weeks and months perhaps of it, and then finally she realizes that the best thing that ever happened to her was the loss of that relationship. And she realizes that God took that young man out of her life so that she could get back in touch with fruitfulness in her Christian life. And it starts to flourish. And when she accepts that snip, she moves up to that chair. And she becomes more fruitful. It's not only relationships that can be suckers. Sometimes it's vocations. Sometimes it's possessions. And those possessions, those vocations suck away the spiritual life. And the man's not the man that he used to be. The couple aren't the couple that they used to be. They're feeble. They're not the couple they could be. And so the master comes along and he snips. And he snips. And they get angry with God and they weep and they cry and they punish God and they do all of the rest of it until finally they realize the best thing that could ever happen was that that job was taken away from them. The best thing that could ever happen was that they lost that business. They lost that possession. That was the best thing that could ever happen. Because when they accepted that from God and got their life back in touch with God, they moved up to this chair. See, that's the work of the vineyard dresser. He's committed to maximizing fruitfulness in our lives. And the thing that stifles fruitfulness are some suckers that need to be snipped. And he does it in order to promote fruitfulness. But that's not the only thing the vine dresser does. He looks sometimes at the branches and he sees that they're diseased. They're infected. And so he goes to work to do the kind of thing they did in the New Testament, to clean off those insects. And he knows that if he can take that disinfectant and clean those insects off, he knows that one of the things that's going to happen is that they're going to become more fruitful. And so he goes to work in his cleansing. And he does the kind of things that parents do with their children in order to get some things that are wrong, to get them straightened out. Hebrews chapter 12 says the first thing that he does is he rebukes. And if they don't listen to the rebuke, the second thing that he does is he chastens. And if they don't listen to the chastening, the third thing that he does is he scourges. By the time you get to scourging, you're in real pain. The rebuke is a word to our ears. The chastening catches our attention. The scourging is downright painful. But that's what the Father does. That's what the vine dresser does. Because there's sin in that person's life that is stifling their fruitfulness. And the vine dresser's role is to maximize fruitfulness. So he comes along with his rebuke. He comes along with his chastening. He comes along with his scourging. When this person hears, when this person wakes up, when this person sees this is the hand of God because of the sin that I'm tolerating, because of the sin that I'm hiding, because of the sin that I'm indulging in my life, when they wake up to that and they confess it and get it straightened out to God, guess what happens? You're right. They move up to this chair. They become more fruitful. See, that's why the vine dresser does it. This is the fruitless chair. This is the feeble chair. This is the fruitful chair. You look at this chair and it says that this chair is doing pretty good. Many of us would look at this Christian fellow or this Christian gal and we'd be pretty impressed. But the vine dresser looks and says, I don't think that they've reached maximum potential. Because maximum potential is up here. And the secret and key to much fruit, got it? The secret and key to much fruit is abiding. And so it's the abiding that becomes absolutely essential for Christians who are in here in order to reach the much fruit. So we need to close our session this morning by talking about this abiding. It's obviously a pretty key thing. 9 times in 10 verses, you've got to be a real dummy to miss that point. So obviously abiding is a pretty key thing. So let's talk about abiding. Abiding simply means to be remaining or continuing in context and connection with the vine. Now the word that we would use in our Christian circles is the idea of communion. So I simply take it that to be abiding in Christ is to be living my life in close, intimate communion with the vine. In close, intimate communion with Jesus. That's the important thing about abiding. No abiding, no fruit. That's a pretty important thing. So I can have a relationship. It's a rather modest, a rather shallow relationship, and be producing a little bit of fruit. But if I want to produce much fruit, I really need to understand this abiding thing. Because it's with this abiding that there's much fruit in the life of the Christian. The quality of the abiding determines the quantity of the fruitfulness. So I want to become involved in quality communion with the Lord. Okay, that's what we're after. It's that quality kind of communion that's going to produce abundant fruitfulness in your life, in my life. And this is worth going after because some of the blessings that come with this much fruit. Did you remember what verse said? 7 said? It said, answered prayer is one of the blessings that comes to these flourishing branches. Answered prayer in verse 7. In verse 8, the Father is glorified. In verse 9, our discipleship is demonstrated. In verse 10, we experience the love of God. And then in verse 11, it's the capstone. This is where the joy of God is made full in our lives. So if you want to experience any of those blessings from verse 7 through to 11, those blessings are reserved for the branches that are sitting in this chair. They're flourishing branches. There's much fruit. And the much fruit is produced in their lives by virtue of their understanding what it means to live their life in intimate communion with the Lord. See, and folks, and that's what your life is all about as a Christ follower. In verse 16 of this chapter, John 13, it says that you have been chosen and appointed to bear much fruit. You want me to tell you God's will for your life? You want me to tell you why God's left you here on this earth? You want me to tell you why you're still breathing? Hey, friend, it's no secret. You were chosen by God and you were appointed by God to become a flourishing, fruitful branch. This is God's will for my life. Now, how do I ever get there? Well, I clench my teeth, I flex my muscles, and I try harder. And I stumble here, and I settle for this. Because I haven't learned that the vine produces fruit, not the branches. Watch it now, young people. Branches bear fruit, but the vine produces fruit. Christians bear fruit, but we don't produce fruit. Christians bear fruit, but Christ in us produces fruit. That's the lesson of the vine. And I have been chosen, appointed, to bear much fruit. The secret of life is fruit bearing. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding, right? Now, what's the secret of abiding? Well, come on now, let me put it together for you. In order to get this around my head and to get my life into it, I think this is the best way to get your head into the thing of abiding. It's balancing two things. First of all, on the one hand, it's understanding and resting on my union and relationship in Christ. He's the vine, I'm the branches. He produces fruit, all I do is bear fruit. It's time for me to stop trying. It's time for me to think that I'm the one who produces fruit. It's time for me to realize that He's the one who produces fruit. As I'm abiding in Him, all I do is bear fruit. So the pressure is off. The fruit producer is our Lord. All we do is bear the fruit. And I need to understand that. And I need to rest in that. And stop trying to overcome that habit. And stop trying to be more effective in my witness. And stop trying to be this. That's not the way fruit is produced in the life of believers. The vine produces fruit. Branches bear fruit. And I need to understand and rest in that. Now I balance that over here with prioritizing and cultivating my communion with Him. Do you see the difference? This focuses upon my union. This focuses upon my communion. This is His work. This is my responsibility. My responsibility is to cultivate and prioritize my communion with Jesus. As I'm cultivating and prioritizing my communion, the vine does His work. He's the one who produces fruit. So what I need to do is get my life in order, get my life together, and recognize that my responsibility is to prioritize and cultivate my communion with Him. The hymn writer put it this way: take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always. Feed on His word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. See, if you're really interested in this business of fruitfulness, if you really want to be what God has called you to be, if you really want to produce what God's wanting to produce in your life, your responsibility is to prioritize and cultivate your communion with Him. That is, times with Him when you do two things. Now watch it, especially you young people, this will change your life. Times when with Him you do two things. The first thing that you do is you confess all your failures that are past yesterday, last night, this morning. You confess. Get things cleaned up. Keep short accounts. And then you consecrate and commit. You commit yourself for this day. You commit yourself for this evening. You commit yourself for the rest of this week. You consecrate and commit yourself to be His servant, to be His faithful servant, to love Him, to obey Him, and to walk with Him. Now that's what you do in that quiet time. One of the things that will help you to do that is to be reading the Word of God. So you read a few verses from the Scriptures, maybe a little bit that follows what you read last time. You read a few verses from the Scriptures, and as you read those verses from the Scriptures, you'll be surprised at how often God will bring to your attention something that you need to confess. And how often God will bring to your attention something you need to commit yourself to. And so you do that in response to the Scriptures. And you do it in prayer. That's what we talk about when we talk about cultivating our communion with Him. Is it a stretch? I ask you. Is it a stretch to say that the most important thing a Christian businessman does in his entire day is to spend some time in cultivating that communion with Christ? Is it a stretch to say the most important thing that busy mom does in any day, the most important thing she does is that she connects with the Lord? She gets that little quiet time. She cultivates that communion. Could it be possible that the most important thing any of these teenagers do in any school day, in any weekend, the most important thing they do in any day is to connect? Communion. Get in touch with the Lord. keep that line open. I don't think it's a stretch. And the reason why I don't think it's a stretch is because finally I'm beginning to learn branches don't produce fruit. All branches do is bear it. The vine produces the fruit. So if the secret of life is fruitfulness, and the secret of fruitfulness is abiding, the secret of abiding is cultivating that kind of communion, and the vine produces that kind of fruit. Well, are you ready? We got enough time to line up. You want to come up? You got your chair picked out? Come on now. Where are you? Where are you? Some of you here this morning? Before he takes you away, you can't reverse those choices. But boy, they can be forgiven. And you need to claim that forgiveness this morning. Confess it, get it straightened out with God, and start a new chapter in your life. And that brings you to this chair. Pruning. You're fighting God. You're all upset with God. You need to accept it. It's what that loving Father has done. There's been a snip or two. There's been a rebuke, a chastening, a little scourging. He's got your attention. You need to deal with those things in your life that are plugging the fruitfulness. You need to deal with that. And you deal with that, you become a fruitful Christian. But don't get satisfied here, because this is the much fruit. And that's the kind of Christian God wants to make you. That's what you've been appointed to. That's what you've been chosen for. It's to bear much fruit. And the secret of that is learning to balance. I am in Christ, and I rest in him, trusting him to be the fruit producer in my life. My responsibility is my communion, and I commit myself to be regular and faithful and disciplined in cultivating that communion that is my role in coming to here. So come on, are you ready? The invitation this morning is to move to higher ground. If you're here, this is higher. If you're here, this is higher. If you're here, this is higher. That's the invitation. And it begins to open a whole new chapter of fruitfulness in your life. Let's bow and pray, shall we? Now, if you've heard a little word from God this morning, and you've just sensed, this is God speaking to me. Now, we don't want to rush here. I just need to give you an opportunity to quietly respond to him. He's been talking to you, and now he's waiting for your response. So you just take a moment. I have no idea what that ought to be, but my bet is that you do. So right now, you need to respond and make this a fork in the road, the writing of a new chapter, moving to a whole new level in fruitfulness. Thank you, Father, that you're such a patient vine dresser, that you're so committed to us. It's our welfare, it's our fruitfulness, that's your passion. And we thank you that you work with us, you put up with so much, you're so patient, you're so long-suffering, you're so gentle, you're so strong. And we want to thank you for that work in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful this morning that you dwell in us, and that you are in us to produce the fruit that will enable us to glorify God, to be a blessing in this world, and to enjoy the joy of the Lord. And we're just waiting on you, Lord, because we want to be what you've called us and appointed us to be, flourishing in our fruitfulness. And I pray that the steps that we take right now in these closing moments will just lead us in that direction. For your glory, for our blessing, and for the blessing of this church in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.